Grace to you and peace from God our Father, from our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. You shall have no other gods. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. Honor your father and your mother. You shall not kill. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his manservant or his maidservant or his donkey or anything else that is your neighbor's. We know them as the Ten Commandments. Hebrew would say the Ten Words. What in the world are they anyway? Well, first of all, we have to figure out always the context in which these words come. Because there's a headline that comes before any of these words. I am the Lord your God. I brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. And so before we get to these commandments, we find a word of promise and a word of fulfillment. For God had said to Abraham way back in Genesis 12, you leave your country in southern Iraq, and you go to the land that I will show you, and I'll make of you a great nation, and I'll give you this land. And then when the brothers of Joseph sold him into slavery, and they all ended up down in Egypt, God told Jacob, the sin of the Canaanites hasn't been fulfilled yet. There is still more wickedness that I will let happen before finally I stop them from their wickedness. And so for several centuries, the Hebrews are able to live a quiet existence, as we can assume, in the land of Egypt. Until the Pharaoh finally decides that he will enslave them. And God says finally through Moses, let my people go. And they've been now delivered. The plagues are in the past. A battle with the Amalekites is in the past. 2 months of walking toward the mount is now complete. Moses goes up on the mount. And God says he wants to deliver his will to the people. But the will is not just a will of things to do or not to do. It's a description of what is life like for people who are surrounded by God. If we want to look at this very carefully, we would realize that this is a description of what it would have been like in the Garden of Eden. No other gods, only honoring God, a pattern of work and rest. The children who would be born would honor their parents, and there would be nothing of a need for more stuff. And so killing and committing adultery and stealing and bearing false witness and coveting would not have been happening. Instead, the opposite of those things, treasuring life, treasuring family, treasuring the things that each one has, seeking the welfare of others. All of those things would be going on within the framework of God himself being the God who is providing and keeping his promises. And so this is not just a set of rules. A set of rules where if you obey them, then God gives you the goodies. But rather, these are operating instructions. These tell us how it is that we live our lives when we are in the presence of God. We find out what drive God has put within us, what he's really moving us to do as we live our lives. I read the small catechism section on the Ten Commandments in chapel once at Concordia. And I find it to be very uplifting. It says, stay away from this, but here's what God is moving you to do. And one of my very good friends, one of my fellow faculty members, came out and said, I was really crushed by the law when I heard that today. I was really crushed because it opened up to me what's wrong in my heart. Because you see, we really have two hearts. You might only have one if they check it. But we really have two hearts, two drives inside of us. The one drive is to take care of ourselves, to provide for everything we need for this life. We are in the center, we are in control, we are in command, we think, and we're going to keep living our life that way the best we can. Not everybody counts the same in any of our lives. And thus, that one, the one where we're curved in on ourselves, just taking care of ourselves, that's the one we're born with outside the garden. The one where instead of God helping us to look toward himself and toward those around us is the one that just takes care of us. But because our Lord Jesus suffered and died and rose, and in essence has brought us back into that Garden of Eden relationship, we can hear these same words, not as condemnation, but as encouragement and as instruction in the way God has made us to be. His death and resurrection takes away God's wrath against us. It's as simple as that. It's as complicated as that. People who say that they can hang these Ten Commandments up in public buildings, and if everyone follows them, we'd have a much better society. Well, there is probably some truth to that. But these are religious words. These are words from the Almighty God to people who have been saved and redeemed. Words that are to challenge us when we wander away. Words that are to comfort us when we realize we're not in this by ourselves. Our God hasn't plopped us down on this earth to see whether we can make it. He has put us onto this earth to take care of it, to honor and praise and glorify him. And yet he lets us know there are times when we will be wandering away. We've been spending quite a few weeks on these 10 words in Bible class, and we've got probably a couple, three more weeks yet to go. So some of you have heard more about this already. But as we look at this, we realize the encouragements come to remember the Sabbath day and to honor our father and mother. Those are the two that come out positively, because that's what God made us to be. He built us in a pattern of work and rest. Nobody is to work 7 days a week just to make it. God says there will be a way in which I will provide for you the chance to relax and enjoy the creation. The day of rest is a day not just to be bawled out for what we didn't do, but to celebrate that God was with us and helped us. And to honor those around us, to honor our parents and others in authority, to recognize we're part of a human community. No one lives or dies to himself or herself. And the rest of them are things where God says, don't go that way. Don't go that way, because that way is going to pull you away from me and you're going to hurt. You're going to be lost, and I don't want that to happen. It's too bad there are 8 of those, because it seems like there's more troubles out there. But there are a variety of different ways in which our heart can help us to think we're in charge. Not all of these things necessarily will look bad, but they will simply not have our God guiding and leading us. For what our Lord equips us to do is to love others with his forgiving love, to look at other people and look out for their welfare, rejoice when they rejoice, weep when they weep, be involved in a community where we don't just throw others off and to the side. And so it's not so much that we are immoral that may confront us, but that we cannot shake this fact that that old nature always stays around. That isn't going to go away until the Lord calls us to be with himself. Then the drive to honor and serve him will be complete and perfect. And so we come and we confess our sins. We say, Lord, in thought, word, and deed, I've acted against you again this week. I have not wanted to do it, but through impulse or willfulness, I've not acted always as your child. So I thank you that you welcome me back into your presence, that you welcome me to your table, that you don't kick me out because I somehow keep on doing the same things again and again. But I need your presence. I need your strength. I need your love. I need your forgiveness. I need to know that you go on with me. And that's the word that we are to hear. the word that acknowledges what's wrong in us before we spend all our time finding fault with everyone else. And then that we say, Lord, you put us in a community where you give us the chance to love and care for each other. Help us to start over again and again and again, knowing that your power is the power that brings eternal life and salvation. And so these words, they have an import. They have a very big import. Martin Luther says, in essence, the whole story is about how human beings build other gods. He would say a god is that to which we look for the highest good in our life. And at times we have all felt that the Almighty God has failed us, hasn't done what we wanted when we wanted it done. And that too we must confess. God, I have decided what I think you ought to be, and when you haven't been that, then in disappointment I've gone off on my own. But we're wrapped in eternity. We're wrapped in forgiveness. Just like the children of Israel, we're wrapped in God's presence. And he said, I will be with you. I'll bring you into the land. I'll take care of you. Foolishly, wickedly, they turned away. Foolishly, wickedly, those who had the grace and mercy of God went off on their own. And the consequences were severe. But they were not as if God was trying to see if he could hurt them to keep them close. The greatest anguish would have been there as God sees those whom he loves wander away, Adam and Eve and all their kids. He won't have it that way. And so he pours the Spirit into us to hold on to us, to settle us down, to give us hope, to give us joy, to give us guidance in our life. And thus, the guidance that Martin Luther figured out already in the 10 words and in the Lord's Prayer and in other sections tells us about what we are as well and what God is helping us to do. Read with me from page 321 and 322 in our hymnal. Please open your hymnals up, the maroon hymnal, the large one. What we're going to look at is three columns worth. I encourage you to look at this often, for these are not only words of condemnation to our old nature, but words of wonderful encouragement to our new life in Christ. It's what we call sanctification, holy living. It's what God is moving and driving us to do. Page 321. The Ten Commandments. The first commandment, you shall have no other gods. What does this mean? We should fear, love, and trust in God above all things. The second commandment, you shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God. What does this mean? We should fear and love God so that we do not curse, swear, use satanic arts, lie, or deceive by his name, but call upon it in every trouble. Pray, praise, and give thanks. The third commandment, remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. What does this mean? We should fear and love God so that we do not despise preaching and his word, but hold it sacred and gladly hear and learn it. The fourth commandment, honor your father and your mother. What does this mean? We should fear and love God so that we do not despise or anger our parents and other authorities, but honor them, serve and obey them, love and cherish them. The fifth commandment, you shall not murder. What does this mean? We should fear and love God so that we do not hurt or harm our neighbor in his body, but help and support him in every physical need. The sixth commandment, you shall not commit adultery. What does this mean? We should fear and love God so that we lead a sexually pure and decent life in what we say and do, and husband and wife love and honor each other. The seventh commandment, you shall not steal. What does this mean? We should fear and love God so that we do not take our neighbor's money or possessions or get them in any dishonest way, but help him to improve and protect his possessions and income. The eighth commandment, you shall not give false testimony against your neighbor. What does this mean? We should fear and love God so that we do not tell lies about our neighbor, betray him, slander him, or hurt his reputation, but defend him, speak well of him, and explain everything in the kindest way. The ninth commandment, you shall not covet your neighbor's house. What does this mean? We should fear and love God so that we do not scheme to get our neighbor's inheritance or house or get it, but help and be of service to him in keeping him. The 10th commandment, you shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his manservant or maidservant, his ox or donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. We should fear and love God so that we do not entice or force away our neighbor's wife, workers, or animals, or turn them against him, but urge them to stay and do their duty. What the close of the commandments. What does God say about all these commandments? He says, I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children of the sin of the fathers to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. What does this mean? God threatens to punish all who break these commandments. Therefore, we should fear his wrath and not do anything against them. But he promises grace and every blessing to all who keep these commandments. Therefore, we should also love and trust in him and gladly do what he commands. We should fear and love. God is not to be toyed with. We are not given the chance to just say we will choose how we will live these, but to wake up every day and say, Lord, everything that's here, I know you're moving me to do. Help me to do what is pleasing in your sight. Help me to love those around me with your forgiving love. Help me to recognize what I do against you and lay it before you that you might tear it out of me, for it's no sense for me to go against what you've built me to be. It makes no sense, it brings no joy, even though for a time I might justify myself. But rather we are justified by his grace as a gift. We have been made holy. He does move us to serve, but he doesn't reward us for that. He simply gives us the joy of knowing that we are his people and that he honors us to help us to praise and honor him and to pour his grace out on the world around us. He promises that people's lives will be changed eternally by the Spirit that works in our hearts. And for that we pray. Amen.